loves us. One day just before Easter, Eddie pulled into the store parking lot. His wife Brenda had picked up a few things and was waiting for him. "Hi, honey," Eddie cheerfully said as Brenda got to the car. "How's your day?" "I can't believe it," Brenda said. "It looks like our bank is in trouble." "What?" Eddie asked. "It's closed at the end of the week," Brenda replied. "That can't be right," Eddie said. "It's a national bank." "Well, it's true," Brenda came back. "I saw the sign in the window." "What sign?" Eddie asked. "Drive past the bank, you'll see," Brenda replied. So Eddie headed in the direction of the bank. "Right there," Brenda said as they drove by the bank. "See the sign? It says, we'll be closed for a Good Friday." But welcome to Good Friday. Here we are. Do you have sounds that just like make your skin crawl? I've never liked that, you know, fingernails and chalkboard. Like that just makes my skin crawl. In the UK, there's a company called Big Finish, and they create audio dramas of Doctor Who and Sherlock Holmes and other classic TV series. Once they filled a rubber glove with custard and squished it under a microphone. And that's the sound they use for everything from the alien monsters to the villain of the hound of the bakers, the Baskervilles disappearing in quicksand. Did you know that when Orson Welles broadcast the War of the Worlds, he had a sound engineer put a mason jar down into a toilet in the men's room and slowly unscrew the cap? Yeah, that's how they created the effect for the spaceship alien opening, a spaceship opening. We've come a long way with special effects since then, huh? Amen. Let me just give you a few more. Maybe there's a few that make cringe as well. Screeching tires. A dentist drill.
Yes.
The smoke alarm. Now, the smoke alarm doesn't make too much of a problem, except for one night our smoke alarm went off like at 1:30 in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. So I climb out of bed, so of course, you know, got a smoke alarm right in our bedroom, right in the hallway, downstairs, I mean, just everywhere. So Noel's downstairs in his bedroom, we're upstairs in our bedroom, and I'm getting out of bed, and I'm going, "Fire, fire, 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 fire," and George is like, snoring away or whatever, and I run downstairs, and Noel's like, "Okay," I'm like, "If we have a fire, we're gonna die." I mean, it's like, that's all I know, because no one moved. George's like, "Let's smell the smoke. Oh, good for you. I heard the alarm."
"Don't smell any smoke."
Yeah, it's just that the van went bad or something, but it's like, whatever, you know? And then they're all plugged together, so they all go at the same time, so you know, you gotta, now you can't figure out which one started, and then you gotta try to figure that, like, that 2 o'clock one is really fun. But honestly, it's not usually the sound that makes us shiver. Sometimes it's the memories that go with that sound. You know, if you're ever in a car accident, what happens to your body when you hear screeching tires? You sort of cringe physically. And Peter heard that rooster crow. End of the time, it would have been just a signal to get up and start your day. It was a sound of new beginnings. But for Peter, that sound would bring a feeling, something different that night. Go ahead and watch the video.
They say a rooster crowing is God's wake-up call. Yeah, that's at least that's the way it was for me. Everything, that whole night was a blur, all right? I didn't comprehend, none of us could comprehend everything that was going on, all right? We were all in the upper room, Jesus was washing our feet, then we were in the garden, Jesus goes off to pray by himself. I fell asleep, I'm not proud of it, I had a big meal, bread makes me sleepy. Next thing we know, me, James, and John, Jesus is in our face, and he's trying to wake us up, and he said, The flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. And then before we know it, Judas is kissing Jesus on the cheek. I try to go help him. I cut off this guard's ear. For the record, I wasn't aiming for his ear. I'm a fisherman, not a swordsman. And then they arrest Jesus and they take him off. And we ran. And it wasn't but 2 hours earlier that we were in the upper room. I was looking at him. I was looking right in the eye saying, if everyone disowns you, Jesus, I won't. I'm with you. I love you. And I think that's why it made me stop, turn around, go back. And I caught a glimpse of Jesus as they were taking him to the high priest's house. Stood at the gate, and some girl comes up to me, starts pointing at me, starts going, you're with him. You're with this man that claims to be the Son of God. You're one of his disciples. I felt like every eye was on me. So I just brushed her off. I said, you don't know what you're talking about. You got the wrong guy. I get my way to the courtyard. It's cold. I try to warm up by the fire. And then there's this guy that recognizes me. And he is from the ear incident, you know, and starts going, get him! Get him! He's with him! Just arrest him! Get him! And I'm like, you don't know what you're talking about, all right? I wasn't with him. It was easier the second time to deny him. Sometime right before morning, and this wise guy, he comes up to me, who are you kidding, all right? Who are you fooling? You're with him. I can tell by your accent. I'm like, this is just the way I talk, right? And the whole night, they kept pushing him around. They kept beating him. They kept spitting on him, throwing insults at him, and I couldn't take it anymore. I had enough. I was tired of people accusing me, looking at me, and I said a few things, and I'm not proud of it. I was like, leave him alone. You don't know what you're doing, all right? Just leave him alone. I wasn't with him. And that's when I heard the most blood-curdling sound that I ever heard in my whole life. I heard that rooster crow. And at that moment, Jesus, he turns around and looks at me. He looks at me. And his gaze, you can't escape his gaze. I mean, when his eyes are on you, you cannot escape it. And they arrested him and they took him off. I will die with you, Jesus. If everybody disowns you, I will die with you. What a joke. I mean, what would you do? At that moment, at that time, I ran. I ran so fast, I ran so long. And you know what they did? They killed him. He's dead.
Even after everything turned out okay, even after he saw Jesus again, even after he went out on his own ministry and did what he's supposed to do, every morning would be like walking up to that betrayal. We know Peter. We know Peter because he stepped out of the water. Stepped out of the boat, out of the water. We know Peter because he drew his sword and cut off the soldier's ear. Peter's mother-in-law. We know Peter because we all have a friend like him. We don't care too much for Judas. We kind of like John, but we all know Peter. We When Peter walks on the water, we sometimes forget to mention that Peter didn't believe Jesus at first. Jesus is out there on the water, you know, showing out maybe during the moonwalk or a Fred Astaire tap dance. And Peter says, if that's you, let me come. If it's really you, just tell me and I'll be there. And Jesus says, okay, then come on. Probably not quite those same words, but you get the idea. And Peter does. He steps out. He sinks. And then it's, Mr. I believe, Jesus save me. Peter sinks because he doubts. He doesn't doubt Jesus, he doubts himself. Any disciple would want to follow his rabbi. That's just what they did. That's just what they wanted to do. They wanted to be like the rabbi. They all wanted to be like the rabbi. And Peter, he fails. And from the very beginning, Jesus tried to create something in Peter. He didn't start with, if you love me, feed my sheep. That's not how he started. Jesus was preparing Peter for ministry from the very beginning of his calling. He said, come follow me. Jesus knew. Jesus knew how it was going to end. He knew Peter would deny him, and yet he let him do it. Because it would create him to be who he really was supposed to be. It would make him into the kind of minister that Jesus needed him to be. There's a line in the video that goes by quickly, but it's important. It says, what would you do? Why? No, boss, I don't know why you stopped me. Yeah, it's that situation. I'd probably deny him too. We like Peter because Peter... well, he's us. He's the most relatable. What would you do? Peter's originally named Simon, and Scripture has a lot of times of changing people's names. So Jesus comes and changes Peter's name from Simon to Peter, which means rock. Thankfully, he did before Peter sank like a stone in the water. I'm not sure it would have... well, it doesn't affect if it didn't happen. But Peter, the rock, the stone on which Jesus says he's going to build his church. If you relate to Peter, it's because we are like him. If we are sometimes slow on the uptake, if we occasionally act before we think,
guilty.
If we lie down a traffic ticket, then most certainly lie to keep ourselves safe and not go to jail or die. We relate to Peter because we too really, 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 really want to be like Jesus. And if we relate to Peter, it's because we are Peter. So what does that say about the church that Jesus is going to build upon that rock? I mean, he told Peter, upon you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Maybe it says, I wonder, we don't need to be perfect. Maybe it says we don't need to have it all down. Maybe, just maybe, it says, we understand that we are loved, that we can show love to others because of the love that Jesus showed us. In spite of us. The church was never meant to be a place that had all the answers. Sometimes the church is like one who knows there's something better or something more. So they find it, and then they go and tell somebody else something better and more. The text accompanying the video is pretty heavy. It's about 2,000 words that have to be read to really capture the full effect of what the gospel writer John was attempting to convey to his audience. Peter felt every ounce of the emotionally draining events articulated in these two chapters immensely. It feels long to read, and we're going to read it. Just imagine how it felt to live these chapters out as Peter. For one who had walked with Jesus for 3 years up to this point, along with the disciples, what he experienced on this Good Friday felt like a total disaster. It felt like the bottom of his dreams of having hope was just sort of coming to an end. It felt like chaos overtaking their lives. It felt like things were sort of out of control. If words could sum up what the disciples, especially Peter, would experience in that moment of the story, I think it might have been, it feels like we lost. So let's read the chapters 8 to 19 out of John, from the Gospel of John. And as we read them, I want you to feel some of what Peter must have felt like during those unraveling hours and on Jerusalem. And I want you to read this and try to put yourself in Peter's sandals. And determine if you too feel like you just felt like something that you had been so invested in was gone. So 82 verses altogether. Here we go. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happens that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" That detachment of soldiers with his commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus to the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." Say, "That's one." "That's one." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire and they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in the synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing secret. Why question me? Are those who heard me, surely they know what I said?" When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. If I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself, so I asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" He denied, saying, "I am too." Say, "That's too." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. That's three. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from the Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing to this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would have not handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone." This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the guy, the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" He said, "My kingdom is not this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came to the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews, gathered there, and said, "I find no basis for charges." I love that. Pilate's talking to Jesus. He's like, "I don't find anything. I find no charge against him." Verse 39, "It is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want to release the king of Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in the uprising. Now that's verse 18. Let's jump to verse 19, to chapter 19 and read the next. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge." A second time, "I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis," a third time, "for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." I love that. "Therefore, the one who you hand over me to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." That's a man that was sort of afraid of man rather than God. Next one. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which is in Aramaic, is Gabbatha. It was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar." The chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed them over to let them be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus, carried his own cross. He went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one each side of Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. They wanted to say, no. Pilate is recognizing, this is the king, indeed the king. He's trying to set up either, but the religious people say, no. Call him, let him see, he claimed to be. Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four spheres, one for each of them, but the other garment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop of the hyssop plant, and lifted Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. When they came to Jesus and found that he's already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it was given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows and he tells the truth, and he testifies so that all you also may believe. These things happen, that the scripture would be fulfilled, not one of his bones would be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And I know this is a long read, but I think it is so important to see what happened. And now Peter must have felt seeing everything transpire. Certainly what he's endured and accomplished, not only on that cross, but also on his way to the cross and the hours leading up to that horrific event, was more than we could possibly imagine or experience. We read the chapters, but it gives really not the whole. I mean, you can't visualize it enough. However, sometimes lost in the shuffle of the events that portrayed in those chapters are how such moments might have affected the disciples. After all is said and done, the things they encountered began to make sense. But in the moment, seeing everything happen, in that moment, the emotional roller coaster that the experience must have been overwhelming. Jesus knew these emotions And he, the emotional events that were going to transpire on the disciples, he knew how they're going to feel, especially Peter. I mean, think about it. Jesus is carrying his cross when Peter dies it three times. Jesus looks in, just looks at Peter. Peter's like, oh, what have I done? One of the reasons Jesus said what he said and did what he did in John chapter 21 was to reinstate Peter back to the gospel fight. After feeling like always lost at the cross. Jesus knew the toil these emotional events took. And so that breakfast that Jesus shared with Peter on the shoreline after a night of fruitless fishing helped Peter realize that all was not lost. In fact, so much had been won. But before that redemptive breakfast took place, Peter would find himself being swallowed up by his own fears and shaking the corner as he wept over his own disappointment in betraying Jesus. And we must not read into more with that that's there, the specifics that we already not know, but I wonder what might have been happening on the inside of Peter and the other disciples, for that matter, during that event. How many times did a crowing rooster cause Peter to shiver in his heart throughout the days of his life? Jesus told Peter that denial was coming that night. Peter just couldn't believe it. No, Lord, I'll go with you to the cross. I'll die with you. I'll and then three times I'd never do it. It happened again and again. The cock crowed, and that piercing sound in the night must have replayed his mind over and over again throughout his life. In church, maybe you feel like Peter. You felt like you've messed up too many times. You feel the shame and regret of just not standing like you should stand. But I want you to hear this. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. It says this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law will be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Did Peter ever pick up a sword when you think about that swipe that took place and the blood that spilled in the garden that night? How many times did you think about the closeness of his blade came to severing not just the ear of Malchus, but the neck instead? Had his sword connected inches to the right and to the left, it would result in Peter being dead too, unless, of course, Jesus decided to restore life to the one who the sword went through. Would there ever again be a time that Peter did not warm himself by a fire that the echoes of his own denial and knowing Jesus would not rattle his head? The emotional blows that Peter could have endured throughout his life may have triggered by such simple yet powerful elements that played such a part in the waning hours of Jesus' life before the cross. Peter was a wreck. And yet all he experienced ultimately did not keep him from being used by God to help move the mission of the gospel forward. God can and does use moments around the table, choices of betrayal, words of denial, hands being warmed by fire, echoes of a rooster in the night, and tears that we may cry from disappointment and shame to lead us from what feels like loss to a brand new hope of victory. John's words in 1936 must not be overlooked. Rather, his word pausing and raising in the magnitude of what they mean to this incredible part of the story that took place in around the Good Friday. John 19:36 said this: "These things happened that the scripture would be fulfilled." All that Jesus experienced were parts that must come together to accomplish in full what the scripture had foretold from prophets of old. Such fulfillment would mean emotional and physical difficulty that felt like losing rather than winning along the way for so many of the characters represented in the account. Jesus must win the victory in Gethsemane before losing his life at the cross at Calvary. And through the power of prayer in the garden, Jesus trusted his Father to bring forth the victory, although it would not be without pain and suffering that filled the cup. He would soon be the champion and king who defeated death and would conquer the grave. That's good news. Just not for himself, but for us also. Look at this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And the words above Jesus said at Calvary were appropriate. More appropriate than Pilate probably even realized. And they're written in both Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. They pronounced who this was and what he was known for was Jesus' life, the King of the Jews. And while they proclaimed victorious truth in the end, during that moment they seemed to indicate a loss because of what people saw taking place in Jesus' body on the cross. The three languages on the sign said so much in the moment. The Hebrew religion rejected Jesus. The Greek culture ignored Jesus. The Roman law crucified Jesus. All three languages had to announce that he and all he had lived had been lost on this Good Friday. The words were not only able to be read, but the additional words from the crowd who passed by and gathered the cross sounded out the cruel loss that was taking place. Jesus being taunted, laughed at, mocked, perceived as losing his life in vain. It must have felt like the winning team was like rubbing it in as defeat with death was being experienced in the moment. There's so much blood, sweat, and tears. Surely this is a scene that shouted, "Loser." Only if they knew. The cross is a place where life and dreams were to die, according to most. It was such a painful and disturbing end that felt agonizing long by those who endured it until the end. One part of the crucifixion was the dehydration that would come from the loss of body fluids. It must have felt like Jesus was close to defeat when he acknowledged his own thirst upon the cross that we read in John 19:28. Again, those on the sidelines of the cross, it felt like they were losing in those moments as time elapsed. Finally, time had run out. The battle was over. Jesus declared his life and mission completed. And in John 19:30, when he announced, "It is finished." That proclamation that ended the cross episode is one word in Greek language. It's tetelestai. It's a form of the verb teleo that means a state of permanency. The verb means to bring something to its intended end or desired goal once and for all. Literally, it is finished and stands forever. And so the crucifixion Jesus endured not only was finished in that moment, but also never again to require or be replayed. Look at Hebrews 7:27. Unlike those other high priests, those in the Old Testament, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all. When he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sins. I love that. Now, next one's even better. Hebrews 9:25-28. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again. He didn't go to heaven and just keep on going to the cross. The way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not their own, his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. To do with what?
Sin.
Once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. But wait, it gets even better. Check this out. The Holy Spirit also testifies, Hebrews 10:15-18, to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." We'll talk about more of that later, but you'll get the idea. Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will," what? "Remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is what? So if Jesus remembers our sins no more, why do we keep on bringing them up? If he remembers them no more, how can we stand judgment to our sins? We can't. He remembers them no more. Remember? He's not going to remember judgment. They're remembering no more. That's another message another time. Jesus' redemptive work was accomplished in his death. What felt like a loss in the moment would lead to victory for eternity. John's readers know that after Jesus gave up his spirit in death, his side was pierced, but his bones were not broken. Out rushed blood and water. Some medical opinion suggests that mingling of both blood and water rushing forth indicated a ruptured heart. So although bones were broken, it's very possible that Jesus died from a broken heart for the people he's trying to save. What truly had been lost, now had been found by having a way back home to salvation through Jesus' sacrifice. What may have felt like losing in the moment really was the first seconds of victory over sin, death, Satan, hell, for all of humanity that would call on his name for salvation. In church, there's no other name under heaven. Look at this. John 14:6 says this. Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Acts 4:12 says this one. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus. The relationship with you that your mommy had with Jesus is not enough. The relationship your daddy had with Jesus is not enough. The relationship that anybody has, your grandma or whatever, you can't get there by holding on to their coattails. It's got to be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's the only way to get there. You have to come to know him for yourself. And listen, it takes some time for Peter to know that what felt like loss was really a win. He would know it, but not this night. This was his dark night of the soul. As St. John of the cross would later identify such moments in life. Peter must have been drained emotionally, and yet filled with regret at this point in time. For him, it was anything but a Good Friday. It felt like he lost. It felt like we lost. And yet, even though Peter did not know it at the time, Sunday was coming. Go ahead, Ray, and search this one. Valley. Nothing can take away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the love that you've shown. That you came wrapped in human clothes as a Son of God to deliver us and set us free. Thank you that your sacrifice said it was finished. I thank you tonight, God, for your glory, that we can go boldly to the throne of grace and know that, Lord, you're there with us and helping us in every situation, every circumstance, everything that we're going through in life right now. So, Father, tonight, be with us. Help us. Let your Spirit teach us. Let us love others around us as you've loved us. Again, I'm thankful and grateful. I give you all the glory, all the praise for what you've done on this Good Friday. But Lord, we know that Sunday's coming.
Yes.
And so, be with us. Help us. In Jesus' name, the church said.
Amen.